Heavenly Father, as we think upon the glorious blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus our Lord and the great peace that is given to us in Him, we are so thankful, Heavenly Father, to be given such blessings. But our hearts also yearn, O Lord, yearn for the lost. We think, Heavenly Father, of all of our family members, our friends, our co-workers, our acquaintances, our neighbors that don't know You, don't know this peace, don't know all of the gospel promises. And we pray, O Lord, that You would call them to Yourself. Be pleased, O Lord, to work in their hearts and draw them to Yourself with Your powerful grace and give them saving faith, we pray. And, O Lord, if it is pleasing in Your sight, would You please use us to sow the good seed of the gospel in the soil of their hearts? And would You be pleased, O Lord, to till that soil, that it would no longer have rocks or be hard or full of weeds, but be receptive soil to the good news of the gospel, and that it would bear much fruit in their hearts and lives. O Lord, we pray this with earnest, for we know that those who do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ are going to hell forever. And, O Lord, we mourn for them and plead with You, please save them as You have saved us. If it is pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, give us opportunities to share that good news. And in those opportunities, Lord, give us the words to say. And no matter what happens, we pray that our trust would not be in the eloquence of our speech, but in You to work. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would be pleased to do this for the glory of Your name and for the encouragement of Your church. We pray for all the missionaries that we support around the world. O Lord, please encourage them and to boldly proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus. And, O Lord, we pray that as they proclaim our Savior and His precious work, that they would be able to do so with clarity, and that Your Spirit would work through that proclamation to bear much fruit. Would You encourage them with that? We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would also be with those among us who are struggling to believe. Lord, we all go through times of doubt in our lives. And we pray that those among us, those here today, or those who could not, or those who would not, we pray, O Lord, that You would encourage all those who are faltering, and then You would uplift them and help them to see the glories of Your grace, and that Your grace is sufficient to save entirely, completely, that our salvation is not based on the worthiness of our faith or the greatness or strength of it, but is solely because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even the weakest of faith that clings to Him is enough And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would encourage those who are struggling. And we also pray for those who think they have a true faith but do not. And we ask, O Lord, that you would expose their hearts to themselves and cause their hearts of stone to be turned to living hearts that truly repent and believe. We pray all these things, Heavenly Father, because we want your name to be glorified above all, and we want your people to be built up and edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And as we read through this psalm, I want you to pay close attention to all of the personal pronouns that are in this psalm. And those are, you know what those are, right? I, me, my. Look for those words in this psalm. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Hear now the word of our God. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love and all to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me. O God, a band of ruthless men seeks my life. Men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 86, stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalm 86. If you would turn with me in the back of your book of praise to Lord's Day 7. Or maybe it's on the screen, I don't know. Page 523. I hear some pages turning, so that's good. Page 523 in your book of praise, Lord's Day 7. And we'll be focusing our attention in the catechism mostly on question answer 21. Lord's Day 7, question answer 20 asks, Are all men then saved by Christ just as they perished through Adam? No, only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? Answer, true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation, out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Thus, this faith, the Holy Spirit, works in my heart by the gospel. Question answer 22 asks, what then must a Christian believe? Answer, all that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in summary. Question answer 23 asks, what are these articles? And that is what we sang together in hymn 1, the Apostles' Creed. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to one of the most important question answers in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question answer 21. What is true faith? It is such an important question. It is a crucially important question because faith is given to us by God as the instrument by which all the blessings of Christ are given to us. As question answer 61 makes clear when it says, why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? And the answer is, not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. And that question and answer is an explanation of what you maybe have heard during a Reformation service or sermon sometimes is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by what? By faith, which is quoted in Romans 1:17, which is one of the turning point passages for Martin Luther. And Paul also quotes it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Faith is the way that we are inwardly or truly part of the covenant of grace. In order to be in the covenant of grace and receive the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must have faith in Christ. This is where theologians have talked about the conditionality and unconditionality of the covenant of grace. In every covenant, there's conditions. If you take a loan out from the bank, you are keeping covenant if you do what? You pay that loan back. As soon as you stop paying back that loan, you are breaking covenant with the bank. Right? There are conditions that need to be met to be in good covenant with the bank. Well, it's the same with the Lord. If we are to be in covenant with Him, we must keep the conditions of that covenant. In the covenant of works, what was the conditions of that covenant? The covenant made with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. What did they have to do? They had to be fruitful and multiply and also not do what? Eat of a tree. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. They broke the terms of that covenant. And so in order for them to be in the presence of God, God had to make a new covenant with them. A covenant, theologians have termed the covenant of grace. And in that covenant, what is the condition for us to be in covenant with God? Faith. And what's really fun, or not fun, that's not the word I'm looking for. What's really neat about the covenant of grace is that the condition that we need to be in this covenant is actually given to us by God. Because faith doesn't originate with us. Faith is given to us. And that's where we see, yes, is there a condition in the covenant of grace? Yes and no. Yes, in that we need to have faith to be in that covenant, but who gives it that faith to us? God does. Which is of supreme comfort to us. I hope you see that. Because if at any point there was a condition in this covenant that was up to us, we would be in big trouble. We would find a way to mess it up. But the beauty of the covenant of grace is that it is God's work from beginning to end. Even in the condition for us being in the covenant. For Paul, as Paul also writes in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see there, faith is what is necessary for us to receive all the blessings and benefits of Christ. So if faith is the way that we are truly in the covenant of grace and receive all the blessings of Christ, eternal life and salvation from our sins and death, then it is imperative for us to know what true faith is. And of course, in order to know whether or not we have this true faith given to us by the Holy Spirit, we do not do what the Mormons do and have holy heartburn. Just had a feeling in my heart, right? We call that holy heartburn. And you can see, okay, so you think that you're loved by God and that you're truly a follower of God because you had a feeling in your heart. A burning in the bosom, they call it. How do you know you didn't just hate some spicy food or something? You know, you kind of just scratch your head at that moment. But as we think about this more seriously, we do have to ask that question, how do I know if I have true faith? And of course, part of that answer is going to involve what is true faith in the first place. And so that's what we're going to look at the beginning. True faith, as we look at in the Catechism, is made up of essentially three parts or elements that are all closely related. The first that we see in question answer 21 is believing. True faith believes that all that is contained in the Word of God is true. This does not mean that we are without times of doubt or that our understanding of all things in the Bible is perfect. Otherwise, none of us would have true faith. But simply put, do we believe that what God has revealed to us in His Word is true? So you see there that true faith has a content to it. It's not just a feeling or an emotion. One must believe that the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed Himself to us in the Bible and of His works in His Word, that is true. Second, true faith is a wholehearted trust in the triune God of the Bible and in the promises of the gospel that He has given to us. If there was one word that we would use as a synonym for faith, it would be that word trust. The devil and his demons believe the truths of the Bible, but one of the major differences between false faith and true faith is that false faith only believes that the Bible is true. True faith believes that the Bible is true and trusts personally in the God of the Bible and in the gospel promises He has given. And the third element of true faith is a sure hope. This element's not explicitly in question answer 21, but it is implied when it says that it is a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. You can see there the sure hope that we are to have in the promises of God. As Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And of course, as we look at those three words of believing and trusting and hoping, those three words all are very related to one another. But as we've now sort of looked at the three parts of faith, there's something else that is there in question answer 21 that I want us to focus on. And it is a focus that's also in Psalm 86. Notice in the answer it says that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also. I always found that part of the answer really difficult to memorize as a child, because it's kind of clunky in English. But it is getting at a very important truth about true faith. And that is that true faith believes, trusts, and hopes that God and His promises of salvation are for all of God's people, yes, but also for me personally. Psalm 86, as we read through it, is full of personal pronouns. I, me, and my. You can hear in this psalm David's personal cries to the Lord, but also his personal trust in the Lord, in who He is and what He's promised. We're not aware of the circumstances in which David wrote this psalm. It's possible he wrote it while running away from Saul or Absalom. Could even, as Calvin notes, be written at a later time and after much distress has ceased and he's in a time of relative peace, just meditating on the events that had happened before. We can't be sure. But we do know that there are some evil men who are seeking to do David harm. And that was pretty much a constant throughout his life. But what we do see in this psalm is that David places all of his faith in the Lord. And even looks to the Lord to strengthen his faith, knowing that his faith is from the Lord. And we know that because we can look at other psalms of David, like Psalm 22, Psalm 71, Psalm 139, where David says that from his mother's womb, the Lord has been his God. You can see that David believes, trusts, and hopes in God and in his promises towards him. As you read in verse 1 there, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." For God had promised that he would never leave nor forsake his people. And David believed that promise, even though it wasn't given to him directly. It was given to God's people, and he trusted in that promise. And even as he admits in this psalm that he's a sinner, he trusts in the promises of God given in Deuteronomy 30, where the Lord promised that if the Israelites turned and repented of their sin, he would be gracious to them. You can see this clinging of David to the promises of God personally in verse 2. "Preserve my life," he says, or "guard my life, for I am devoted to you," or literally, and this is maybe why the NIV translated differently, but "for I am holy," he says. I am holy. And we might be saying, well, did David think that he was such a good person that God should preserve him? No. That's not what David is saying at all. He's saying, "Lord, I am circumcised. Lord, I have the covenant seal put on me. I've been given all of the covenant promises of Abraham. I know what you have promised to me, and I trust you. I trust you to preserve me. I trust you to save me." The culmination of this trust in the Lord and his promises is in verse 13. "For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." That word for that's translated as love there is the Hebrew word chesed. Got to drink milk before you start speaking Hebrew. You got to get that phlegm in there. Chesed. It's a very important word. It more literally means the covenant faithful love of God. And as you think about the eternal life that you have been given in Christ, as you think about what it cost him for you to have that life, would you declare, "Great is your covenant faithful love to me"? Not just "great is your covenant faithful love," but "great is your covenant faithful love to me." Has the loving and faithful promises of God impacted you personally so that you can say, "Yes, those are for me"? Christ Christ died for me. Eternal life is for me because Jesus promised me. Do you believe that not only are the promises of God true, but they're true for you? That you believe them and you trust in the God who gave them and hope in their ultimate fulfillment? And this trust in the Lord and in His promises also produces assurance. And assurance produces praise and thanksgiving. And that is something else that you notice very clearly in this psalm. So then, let us consider this question and do so with the utmost seriousness and attention. When we consider the promises of God and remember that they are for us, does that fill our hearts and mouths with praise? What is our response to the promises of God? Is it, well, I've heard that before? Is it, well, I'm sure glad I'm not going to hell? Or is it a heart full of praise? Praise to the God who has so wonderfully saved you personally. Now, when God spoke that promise in Genesis 3:15, thousands of years ago, He didn't just speak that promise to Adam and Eve and even to Satan. But He had that promise written down so that you could hear it. Because that promise is for you too. Do you believe that when the Lord said He would never leave you nor forsake you, that wasn't just for Christians out there, but He had that written for you too? That when God promised that He would remove from you your sins as far as the east is from the west, that He promised that to you? Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross? And all the narrative that we have in the New Testament and all the passages that speak about Christ and the cross, that those are all there for you. To tell you that when Christ went to the cross, He actually shed His blood for you, for your sins. And He did so with a perfect love. And that when He was raised again on the third day, that was a message to you that your sins have been fully paid for. To give you assurance and hope That what was necessary for us to have peace with God has been done. Do you trust Him? Not just the idea of Jesus. Do you actually trust Him to have saved you from sin and death? And do you hope in Him to bring you to glory for all eternity? If you do, even if you have a weak faith at this moment, that is weakened by doubt and strained by struggles, brothers and sisters, would we not want to praise the God who has given these most precious promises? To me, to you. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Beginning at verse 33. Romans 11 at verse 33. Paul has just been expounding from chapter 3 verse 20 all the way to here about the glories of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lot of chapters. He's been going through it all. Election. Regeneration. Faith and repentance. Justification, sanctification. Adoption. Glorification. He's been going through it all with the Romans. And what does that lead him to do? Praise. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And brothers and sisters, as we reflect upon who our God is and the glorious promises that He has given and fulfilled for us, would we not desire to do the same? Praise our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing together. Psalm 86, stanzas 3, 4, and 6. 3, 4, and 6 of Psalm 86. The deacons will come forward and collect the offering. May the Lord bless you in your giving, and afterward we'll sing hymn 85, stanzas 1 and 2.